Associates, and they've been with us for several months now. And Diana actually reached out to me, and she said, we would like to make our commitment to the Licking Valley Church of Christ members here. And so I want to introduce them as our newest welcome members to work and worship together with us. And so I want to hear your heart. We'd love to hear your heart. Already immersed believers, but would you repeat this after me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Because he died for me.
Because he died for me.
I'm going to live for him. Amen. Amen. Welcome Carrie and Diane today. Thank you guys so much. You can go right out that way. Someone told me that my stuff got moved, and then I got nervous because I hadn't seen it in a little bit. Some of you that came in here for the second service, you may not know this. I guess Randy just mentioned it, and maybe Blake mentioned it before too. But boy, we had a different service downstairs the first service. And at first it was like, well, maybe that many won't come. And then it was packed. It was so, so awesome. And so I know that this being a holiday weekend that some of you could certainly easily justify not being in church. Not appropriately, not like, you know, happily, but you could justify not being in church today. And so, but anyway, I just want to thank you all for being here this morning. I know Heather and the crowd downstairs we're running like crazy because, again, we come in and like, oh, here's Kids Point. Let's go to Kids Point. Nothing has been on. No bathrooms have been able to be used. And so it's been just an awesome thing as this transition between the two services. But if you're new here today, and I thank you so much for being here. I did see some Vacation Bible School folks that came back this Sunday. And so if you don't know me yet, my name is Jeff. And actually, if we haven't had a chance, if I haven't personally said hello to you or we haven't had a substantial conversation, I feel really bad about that. And I hope we get a chance to chat after this service is done. But so I love this series theme called Life First. And Drew began this series last Sunday. And we started talking about this series back at the beginning of the year. And I remember thinking a couple of things that popped into my mind when we first began talking about this Life First. One thing that popped into my mind was this incredible song by the Christian music group called Casting Crowns. And the Casting Crowns wrote this song back in 2005, but it was called Life Song. Not Life Verse, but Life Song. And it, so let my life song sing to you. It's like this expression of your heart, my inner feelings and emotion are coming out. I want my life song to sing to you, right? I want my life. I want the way that I live. I want the way that I act. I want the way that I tell others to be this incredible expression of the love that I have for the Lord. Well, thinking of that, I mean, we think about this theme life verse. I feel like that should be the same thing, right? So then I started thinking like, so what's my life verse? And I've got a lot of verses in here and here that I learned as a child, you know. My friend, and he actually is a friend of some of yours too, so if this sounds familiar when I say this, you're going to know exactly who I'm talking about. But he said that your life verse is a verse that you would get tattooed on your body. And actually not just tattooed on your body, but right here. Your life verse is a verse that you would get a neck tattoo of. Somebody left the church the first service, and he said, I hear what you're saying. You want everyone in the church to get neck tattoos. And I said, listen, Matt Sutyak, I'm going to say his name, Matt Sutyak, you missed the point. It's like talking to one of my kids. Like, we just talked for an hour, and you got way the wrong point that I was trying to make here. But, yeah, we need to get neck tattoos. Nope, that's not what I was saying, right? But that's what he says. And, you know, that definitely ups the game when it comes to my life verse. Like, what's my life verse? And I asked myself that over and over again as we were talking about this. What verse am I going to share here? So, you know, when we were kids at VBS and Sunday school, we'd always joke about, like, yeah, Mrs. So-and-so, I memorized scripture this week. It was John 11:35. Anyone know what that one is? Jesus wept, right? Of course, you're a snot-nosed junior high kid, right? But there's definitely a lot of verses that I have thought about in here since that point as an adult that I thought, yeah, I think that's I think I put my stamp of approval on that. Maybe not this stamp of approval, but definitely put my stamp of approval on. You know, if you know me, you know that I wear my heart out on my sleeve, but I don't know that I'm necessarily ready to wear my heart out on my neck, right? It's just a different thing. But as believers, and I think we take scripture for granted. I think we take some of the elements of our faith for granted. A few years back, and it seems so close. It seemed like just yesterday, but a few years back, I was in Zimbabwe, Africa, and the children there were enamored with the fact that we were Murungu. Murungu means white skin, right? And it wasn't just the children that were enamored that we were Virunga is a plural of that, but we were Virunga. Even the adults were enamored that we were there, and believers, Christ followers, they wanted to know what we knew about Jesus because they were certain that because our skin was white, that we knew more about Jesus than they did. We take that for granted, right? We take all of that. Like even like verses like maybe that you've learned since you were children, John 3:16. We take that for granted sometimes, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not, but have everlasting life. We take those things for granted sometimes. Here's another verse that I think has been such a vital part of my faith. It's been such a part of encouraging word that I need to hear. Sometimes I need to hear this word daily. And this verse actually picks up some of where Drew left off last Sunday when he read Paul's words. Remember Paul in Romans 7, he had this conflict of his heart, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I keep on doing. But Paul has this revelation at the beginning. This is the very first verse of Romans chapter 8. And this is a powerful verse to me. But it says, therefore. And whenever we see a there, my friend Tom Maggie says this, whenever we see a therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. He was talking about the struggle that he was having in his faith. And he realized this power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Man, those are powerful words, right? Would I get it on my neck? Maybe. Yeah. But the verse that I want to share with you today, and this is a verse that I really actually have only come to know just in the last few recent years. And I want to say that to you. I want to admit that to you to encourage you. Don't stop learning God's word. You know, God's word is living and active, right? But if you're not active in God's word, you're going to keep quoting the verses that you learned as a child or that you learned as a sarcastic, smart-aleck little junior high boy saying, Jesus wept. But the verse that I want to share with you today, and I believe this, is such a powerful statement. It has meant the world to my family and I, but I want to speak it to you personally from my heart. If you have your Bibles open, or if you want to open your Bible app on your phone, let's turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. And we're going to start in verse 1, but turn to Psalm 42. So let me just give you a little background while you're looking that up. And Psalm 42 is what's called a maskil. It's a song, and it was a type of song, all right? And this maskil, this Psalm 42, it was written by the sons or the descendants of a man named Korah. Not all of the Psalms were written by King David, all right? And this particular one is one of those things. So the Psalm 42 was written by the sons or the descendants of Korah. And I mention all this because, first of all, I mention his name because the Psalm mentioned his name. I think, well, if the Bible says it, I probably ought to say it too, right? But I also say it because I think that you should be encouraged to search, do some research on Korah. It's fascinating. Fascinating. All right. But so what I want to tell you here is that it says the sons of Korah. It doesn't, in the Bible, sons didn't necessarily mean the direct sons. It could have been grandsons. It could have been great grandsons. It was the descendants of Korah. Oh, so enough of that. Look up Korah today on your own. But here's the only other thing I want to tell you about Korah. And the reason I'm going to say this is because it goes along with our message. God can redeem anyone and anything. Korah was given a high position in leadership, and yet he abused it. And he came to his demise because he abused it, but he questioned God's authority by his own authority. All right, but Korah's sons or his descendants were given musical talents and other gifts, and they gave it all back to the Lord. God can redeem anyone, anything, even the lineage of a guy like Korah. All right, so but here's what the sons of Korah say to us today, starting in verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throne. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And here's our life verse. Here's the first 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your waves and breakers have swept. I love this verse, and I chose to, out of all the verses that I've have in my heart, in my head, in my heart, I wanted to share this with you today for a couple different reasons. First of all, if you know us, I love the ocean. We love the ocean. And when it says the waves and breakers, like I've seen the waves and breakers. I've seen the waves and breakers out in the middle of the ocean, and it's phenomenal. I felt the power of the waves and breakers out in the middle of the ocean, and it's phenomenal. And I feel like I can understand the emotion that these sons of Korah are writing this verse. I feel like I can understand the helplessness that life can bring us sometimes when it feels like one wave after another is just crashing over us. You begin to get your bearings back, and then something else comes along, and it might be something similar. It might be the same wave just coming back the other direction. It might be something completely different, and it seemingly hits you out of nowhere. One of the things I've learned so far as I'm studying for my master's in social work is it's very difficult when dealing with others who have trauma, or what's called trauma-informed care. And because one of the reasons that is because all of us basically experience trauma differently, right? And think that I might see as trauma may not be that important or heavier or, you know, traumatic to you. If you want another thing about emotional trauma, and if you know, but one of the most difficult things about it, emotional distress is it's not like a normal wound. You don't have scars on the outside to show you how bad it feels on the inside. If you're a parent, then maybe you've had a little experience with this because you understand it. It's difficult when you ask a young child to describe where does it hurt? How does it hurt? And it's hard to express that. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to express how I'm feeling. And that's the problem with trauma. And I can share with you personally, and this in my greatest points of anxiety or fear or depression or whatever people want to call it. And really, this is the best way that I can describe this. And I tell Heather all the time. But the best way I can explain it, express it when I'm feeling the most anxiety is that I'm drowning. I'm drowning. Like I can't catch my breath, right? I'm suffocating. Like I can't find my way to the top. And listen, you don't have to raise your hand here. You don't have to shout amen here. But am I the only one that feels this way here this morning? Has anyone else felt that way before? And see, that's the second reason that I wanted to share this as our life verse here today, is because I knew I wasn't alone in this. Our reasons, our situations, they may be different, but our sensation, the feeling, the heaviness, the depression, it's the same. In fact, there's a phrase in this passage that says, deep calls deep. Oh man, I feel that. The phrase is like the cry for help when the deepness of mankind in the deepest depths of the ocean cries out to the deepness of God. This helplessness, this desire for God, our own despair, our anxiety, our fear, our depression, it can certainly be self-inflicted. In fact, Jonah used a similar wording after he had been disciplined for running away from God in the belly of the great fish when he wrote this, and this is Jonah 2:3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. And I know there have been times in my life. There's times in my day-to-day. There were times this last week, church, that my emotional stuff was self-inflicted. But it's not always like that. Steve talked about Job a couple weeks ago. Man, I feel that story, you know? And not at all that to compare myself with the patience and the faithfulness that Job had in his suffering. And also, and I haven't experienced anywhere near the struggle, the trials, the hardships that Job did in his life. Heather and I, unfortunately, early on in our marriage, in our first 5 years of our marriage, we lost 3 babies in miscarriage. And I mean, we still grieve about that. And I don't know if this is the right word to use, and forgive me, but it seems almost foolish sometimes when we bring it up, because we got 3 beautiful, strong, adult children that we're so proud of. We didn't nearly experience the struggles that Job did. We haven't lost our whole family and everything we own like Job did. One of my best friends, whenever we talk about Job, he always brings up this thought, and I love this. I love this thought, but he always asks this question: are God and Satan just playing chess with Job's life? Like, that doesn't seem fair. And I feel that. I agree with that question. I agree with that statement. See, my emotional issues that I struggle with are not always self-inflicted. They don't seem fair. It's not always my fault. And we need to talk about this. I had all of my childhood, and I know my grandfather Smith, the best, the men that with the greatest of love, but I had men in my life that always, Jeff, we don't show our emotions. And of course, my dad, I said this to someone else, and dad may be watching. I'm sorry, Dad, but if you're going to cry, what is it? I'm going to give you something to cry about, right? That's the way, and I, very, very well-meaning people that said that into my life, like, you don't talk about emotional stuff. And it wasn't even just in my childhood. I got people today that still say that, like, hey, listen, we don't talk about that kind of stuff. Or some people might say, no, we don't bring this up in church. Church is supposed to be the place where we come to feel good, right? It's where we come to get encouraged, and then we go back out there. We get empowered. We go back out there into the battlefield, brand new people ready to take on the world. But I want to ask this question: what about the battlefield that's right here? Or what about the battlefield that's right here? The battlefield of the heart and the mind are real battles. And this is where we need to talk about these things too. God gave me a great song this week, but I know I've heard this song 100 times, and I don't know if it was, maybe it was because of this, I was in this process, I had this going on in my heart, preparing for today's message, but even though I've heard this song 100 times, I actually stopped and listened to the words this week. Now I'm going to just share a few words of the song with you, but you need to look it up. It's by a man named Matthew West, and the song is called Truth Be Told. And it goes like this. Line number 1, you're supposed to have it all together. Sorry, that's lie number two. Lie number two. Oh, it is. Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And then when they ask you how you feel, and you just smile and tell them, never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind your closed doors. And the second verse says, there's a sign on the door that says, come as you are, but I doubt it. Because if we lived like it were true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. Didn't you say that the church was supposed to look more like a hospital, a safe place for the sick and the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me? But truth be told, and the truth is rarely told. Am I the only one that says I'm fine? Yeah, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. But I'm not. I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say, no, it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure. There's no fall. There's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. That's the reason that I think that we need to talk about this here because, and I've done this all of my life. I grew up in the church ever since I was a wee little boy, and I've done this all my life. We always put on our Sunday best, right? And we feel like or we act like we have it all together. I was thinking about this. I said, and I told this to Heather. I said, you know, I think there's probably only one family that didn't have arguments in the car on the way over to church this morning. And you know who it was? Steve and Sarah. You know why? Because they didn't get in the car. I've done it all of my life. And we come in here, we put on this show like we have to have it all together for everybody else. And the truth is that I need to come here to have your help to put it all back together. And that may sound so independent. That may sound codependent to say that, but we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for sharpening. We need to hear God's word here. Not to enable us, not to encourage us to say, yep, we good. That's what we do, we good, we're not good. You can see broken people all throughout scripture. That's the scripture we need to see. And we can see that we can still be broken people. We can be broken vessels that God can still use today. So how do we flip this thing? How do we flip this paradigm to understand the encouragement through our hurt that God wants us to hear today and tomorrow and the next day, and especially on the days that you feel your anxiety and your fear and your depression drowning you? Well, here's some good news. And actually, this was another thing Drew said last week. I could have just reiterated Drew's message, but think God power, not your power. We can't. How do you flip it? How do you flip the paradigm? You can't. You can't. But neither are you supposed to. Jesus did it for us. And I know I hear you say, yeah, Jesus, when he died on the cross. No, listen, and I, don't hear me wrong, because what happened on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, is crucial. It's critical point of all of things of life, including our emotional and mental well-being. But I was thinking about this. And actually, this was a little thing the Lord just gave me yesterday while I was kind of thinking through my message. You know what? Did God realize that in order for some snotty-nosed junior high boy to get a message, he would make it the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus shows us that he did this. Remember what that verse is? Jesus wept. He wept over his friend Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem like sheep without a shepherd. He wept. And not just did he weep, and actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, it says that he sweated drops of blood. He was in severe emotional distress. Jesus did it too. There's this amazing story, and I love this story about this control. So Matthew and Mark both tell this in their Gospels. The Gospels are the biographies of Jesus' life. And I want to just read what Mark says real quick. Mark says that at that day, in the evening, Jesus said to his followers, come with me across the lake. So they left the crowd behind and they went with Jesus in the boat that he was already in. There were also other boats that were there with him. A very bad wind came up on the lake. The waves were coming over the sides and into the boat, and it was almost full of water. Can you feel this? Jesus was inside the boat and he was sleeping with his head on a pillow, and the followers went to him and they broke down and they woke him up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care about us? We are going to drown." Does that sound familiar? Does that feel familiar? And then Jesus stood up and he gave command to the wind and to the water, and he said, "Quiet, be still." And the wind stopped and the lake became calm. And you may have heard this story, but most of those men were seasoned fishermen, and they were terrified of what was going on all around them. Listen, if you can't relate to what I'm talking about here today, if you've never felt this anxiety or the fear or helplessness or depression, all this stuff that we're talking about here today, don't count yourself out. Instead, ask the Lord to be with you and to calm you when the waves and the breakers, and whatever this is for you. Like I said, it's personal. We all deal with things differently. But ask him to be with you and to calm you when the waves and breakers do come into your life. Well, there's two other men I want to finish. There's two other men that I want to talk about here today, just quickly, that I hope will give you a shift in your thought process when going through the emotional storms that you face more often than you want to or ought to. The first one is the Apostle Peter. And one of my favorite things that the Apostle Peter wrote about, maybe neck tattoo worthy. It's in his first letter too, and this is appropriate, it's so appropriate. His first letter, 1 Peter, was written to Christians who were being persecuted and alienated because of their faith. So in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter goes into this, basically like this encapsulation of the foundation of our faith. And I just want to like duck into verse 18 here where he wrote, "For Christ also suffered once for all sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and he made," this is the new NIV, the old NIV that I memorized as a child. "He went and he preached to the spirits who were in prison from long ago, who were disobedient long ago while God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." While God waited patiently while the ark was being built. You know, we might say this like, there's no way that Noah built an ark that size and et cetera, right? From the time he was commissioned to build the ark to the time that the Lord, not to the day, but the time that the Lord closed the doors of the ark, 100 years. 100 years. Some of you men might be like, "Yeah, I think I could do that in 100 years." But I know what you would do. You wait till 999 and a half. You'd wait for that last 6 months, Jake, and then you would like get busy, right? I know it because we're men. But listen, but while God waited, I'm going to miss the point. You're going to miss the point because I'm being stupid here. While God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And here's the verse. Here's the verse I really want you to hear today. In it, the boat. In it, the ark, 8 in all were saved through water. And this water now symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. As many times as I've heard this story, as many times as I watched the story being portrayed on video and all this stuff as a child, or as many times as an adult and that I've taught the story of Noah and the worldwide flood, I've never thought about the floodwaters as a method of salvation. I've only ever looked at the floodwaters as a method of worldwide destruction. So how do we get from this mindset of a flood of our storms of destruction to a mindset of we could possibly going through these storms because God wants something more for us? Well, let's finish by looking back at one last broken person, and it's the Apostle Paul again. And this is specifically dealing with what Paul called a thorn in his flesh. It starts in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. "I will not boast about myself except about my weakness." Now let's jump to verse 7. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." For my power is made weak, perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says again, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's name and his power may rest upon me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, let's say that together. When I am weak, then I am strong. You know, we can react to our trials and hardships in different ways, and I know we do. But we'll also react to our trials and our hardships differently based on the company that we're in. And you know what? I think that's the very best reason that we should be talking about these things in church. Because there's no one that will look out for your emotional and mental and spiritual health and well-being more than the imperfect, broken person that's sitting right next to you here this morning. When we are weak, church, that's when we are the strongest. I don't spend a lot of my time, and this is a hard, Heather would argue with this with you, so please don't bring this up with her. She actually heard this sermon in the first service, but I don't spend a lot of time. In fact, here's actually a true statement. I spend zero time watching TikTok videos, all right? There's not a whole lot of the things I could say true in my life, but that's an absolute, all right? I don't spend a lot of time watching TikTok videos, but I don't spend a lot of time looking at Facebook and watching Facebook Reels. But there was, every once in a while, there's something that'll catch my eye. And I saw this one, and maybe you've seen it before, but this man is talking, he's on a stage like this, and he's got a picture of his, from the inside of his car, and he's got a picture of his air freshener. And then he says, of course, it's got the church logo on. I'm like, that's a great idea. I need to make church air fresheners for your all's cars, so that, anyway. But you need to make sure you don't exceed the speed limit. But he's got this picture of his air freshener, right? And then you can see the picture of the car that's parked next to him. And he said, so which is bigger, the air freshener or the car? Well, the air freshener, right? Because, I mean, you can obviously see, but it's about perspective. But he said, if the air freshener is bigger than the other car, well, then how did I get it in my car? It's not about the air freshener that's bigger than the car. It's about the perspective. The air freshener looks bigger because he's closer to it. How can my hurt, how can my anxiety, how can my fear or depression or helplessness be bigger than my God? And listen, if your hurt, if your pain, if your struggles are bigger than your God, it's not that your pain is big and your God is small, it's that you're closer to your problems than you are to your God. Listen, spending time in his presence, and because we're talking about this life first thing, spending time in his word, and we can still acknowledge our problems because he's already known that they exist, but we can also see just how big our God really is. We can trust that the creator of the universe has the power to quiet the storms and the wind and the waves that are crashing constantly over us. Maybe you can even see that through our emotional storms and floods, that your Heavenly Father isn't raining down this method of your destruction, but instead, he might be raining down a method of your anointing. He's showering you down with his love. He knows that there's something better in your life, and he's given you this anointing of love and mercy and his saving power on your life. Like the waves and the breakers, they aren't crashing over you to drown you, but it's this love that's just enveloping you when you are in your greatest moment of need. And then you can understand that, especially in your weakest moments, his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. I want to close our time here this morning with one last song. It's much older than Matthew S. song. It's much older than 2005 Casting Crowns. But it's just a few words, and I want to share with you from Psalm 136, verses 10 through 15. And when you're going to hear the verse, and then once you get the chorus, I want you to repeat the chorus with me. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And he brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures. And he brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever. The Red Sea was not the end of the story for the children of Israel. The wilderness wasn't even the end of the story for God's children. Your waves, your breakers, they're crashing over you. They're not the end of the story for you. Remember what I said at the beginning, that God can redeem anyone, anything. As deep calls out to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, his love endures forever. I don't want to close this conversation here today because we're closing this message, but I hope that this is something that just began a conversation here this morning. There are people that are here that have gone through, maybe not gone through exactly the same thing that you've gone through, but they've gone through something similar. And if you've gone through a hardship, ask the Lord, because maybe you went through that because you were going to minister to somebody else. And not only here, but there are professional people that you have available to you here that maybe you just need someone to listen. They can help guide you through the emotional storms that you're facing and that are drowning you, and you just need someone to listen. Don't leave here today without reaching out. You don't have to go through your waves and breakers alone. Would you pray with me as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you gave us lights, air conditioning, so many things we take for granted. I thank you, Lord, for churches that are meeting around the world right now and they don't have such things. And yet they're still hearing your word, your gospel preached clearly. Lord, help us to not just end this here. Lord, I just pray that as we go, we have this thing in our heart that just keeps, maybe it's steeping, maybe it's whatever you got going on, Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to think through these words that you blessed us with here this morning. Thank you so much for this time of worship that you gave us. Lord, as we close this time of service, Lord, I just pray that you help us to continue to give everything we got to you. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.